What are the three vocal gifts of the Holy Spirit? And did the Apostle Paul spend a whole chapter discouraging the use of one of these gifts? Let's see what the Bible has to say about this matter. We're still going strong discussing what the Word of God has to say about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we started a couple videos ago talking about the topic of the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about why we need them and one category of the gifts, which are the revelation gifts. Today, I want to get over into the second category, which are the three vocal gifts. And I want to discuss something that I've talked about previously in the past, but I'm going to talk about it again today, because there is a little bit of confusion surrounding, I would say, well, these three gifts in general, but mostly one of the gifts. There's a lot of confusion surrounding one of the gifts. And I want to take you into what the Apostle Paul had to say about the vocal gifts and show you through the Word of God that he wasn't discouraging these gifts, but he was addressing a specific situation that was going on, as we're going to see in the church of Corinth, with the misuse of these gifts. And as I said, the gifts of the Spirit, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are given to profit. So when the Holy Spirit begins to manifest, when he begins to move, the end goal is always profit. Is not to put on a show, and it definitely won't bring loss. When you let the Holy Spirit move, and when we cooperate with what he's doing and how he's manifesting, the end goal will always be profit. So, not to jump ahead of myself, but there's a lot of confusion surrounding the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. And some people have gone as far to say that we don't need those gifts, and the Apostle Paul even discouraged certain uses of those gifts in the body of Christ and in church and in corporate settings. And we're going to go into it today, and I'm going to show you that that wasn't the case, because you'll find that the problem with the church at Corinth was they were misusing the gifts, and it wasn't bringing profit to the body. And so he laid out a blueprint, if you will, and guidelines for how to function in those gifts so that profit would only be brought to the body. That's what I want to show you today. So let's go back first to where we're basing this whole thing off of, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And let's read again. Let's start at verse 7 and read this again. The Apostle Paul said, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," or depending on your translation, it says to profit with all. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom," or word of wisdom, "and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit," or word of knowledge, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another," verse 10, "the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits," or discerning of spirits, "to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the same Spirit," by the one and the same Spirit, "who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So as I said today, we're going to jump into the three vocal gifts, which are the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. Let's start with the gift of tongues. This is the supernatural ability to speak a heavenly language that you had not known previously. And it's empowered by the Spirit. Now, we see this on the day of Pentecost, and we see this throughout the book of Acts. People are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. Now, I'm not going to get into this today. I've done a video about it, but tongues are not an earthly language. Tongues are not the ability to speak an earthly language that you hadn't learned previously for the purpose of spreading the gospel. That is not what tongues are. That is not what the gift of tongues is. Tongues, and the Apostle Paul says it specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, if somebody speaks in an unknown tongue, they're speaking directly to God. And nobody, no human, no person understands what they are saying. It is not an earthly language. It is not a language that is spoken on the earth. It is a heavenly, supernatural language that you need the Holy Spirit's help and unction to speak. It's not something that you can learn. It's not something that you could take Rosetta Stone and Duolingo and you'll learn how to speak it. That's not the case. It is, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit and you need to receive His unction and His ability. He gives you that ability to speak that language. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this gift. This gift, the gift of tongues, does not just have one flow or one purpose or one benefit. There are actually many benefits to speaking in tongues. And many people get messed up when they don't understand this. The Bible tells you many of these benefits. For example, in the book of Jude, it tells you that when you speak in tongues, you build up yourself in your most holy faith. You strengthen your inner man. Also, it's a way for you to directly communicate with God. It's a way for you to pray directly and communicate with God. The Bible tells you that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak directly to God, but mysteries to man. People can't understand what you're saying. Only God can understand what you're saying. Tongues also helps you to pray in harmony with the will of God. The Bible talks about that in Romans 8, that we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit helps us with this infirmity through groanings that can't be uttered in natural language. So when you pray in other tongues and pray in the Holy Spirit, that is a way for you to pray and bypass your natural mind. Because I've talked about this before, there are certain times where you come into the place of prayer and you don't know what to pray. Your mind can only take you so far. And there are certain things that God may want you to pray about that you naturally don't have the ability to pray about. You can't think of it. You can't conjure it up in your natural mind. So you're limited. Your natural mind can't go past a certain point. So God gives you the Holy Spirit and this gift of tongues to help you pray in perfect harmony with His will. Because when you pray in the Holy Spirit knows all things. He knows everything. The Bible says the Spirit that knows the deep things of God. He knows all these things. So when you yield to that, you are praying things that your natural mind can't even think of. And that puts you in a place to pray with greater accuracy and more in line with the will of God. That's another function of this gift. Also, the gift of tongues has an operation for you to not only pray and not only petition God for things, but you can also give thanks. Thanksgiving and praise to God in other tongues. Just like you do it in your natural language. God, I thank you. God, I worship you. God, I give you glory. God, I give you honor. That's praise and thanksgiving. But you also in your natural language, God, I need this. And in the name of Jesus, I come before you right now, believing you. Your word said X, Y, Z, A, B, C about this matter. So I believe you for this. You have praise and thanksgiving in your natural language. And you also can petition and pray in your natural language. Tongues, you can do the same thing in other tongues. You can give praise to God in other tongues, and you can pray about a matter in other tongues. That's another operation of that. But here's the thing. That function, those functions of the gift are not the only ones. There is also another function of this gift that works to get a specific message from God to a corporate body. Understand that. Those other functions and benefits that I mentioned earlier are mostly for your personal life. They build yourself up, helps you in your prayer life, helps you to strengthen your own spirit, man. But there's also a function, and this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, of this gift to get a message from God to a corporate body. And when that happens, this is where the interpretation of tongues has to come in. Because the Bible tells you that when you speak in an unknown tongue, Nobody can understand what you're saying because it's not a human language. It's not a natural language. So therefore, if in a corporate setting, the Lord wants to get a specific message to that body through this gift, tongues has to flow with interpretation of tongues. Because if you've seen this gift in operation, if somebody were to get up in the middle of a church service and begin to speak out a message in other tongues and then sit down, but there's no interpretation, there's no benefit because nobody understood what the person was saying. So therefore, when that happens, that's when that gift has to be interpreted. That's when those tongues have to be interpreted because only that person was built up by that. Because the Bible told you, you strengthen your inner man. You build up yourself. You edify yourself when you do that. But you were the only one that was edified. And if you are only going to edify yourself, you should have just kept it to yourself and sat down and prayed quietly. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about. But if that gift is in operation, then it needs to be interpreted. Because then it won't just benefit you. It won't just strengthen you. It won't just profit you, but it will edify, profit, benefit, strengthen the whole entire body, the whole entire corporate body that's there because they know what the Lord is saying to them. Amen. So understand this, because this is where people get messed up. When you're in your own prayer time and you're praying in the Holy Spirit, when you're in a church service and you're worshiping during the praise and worship, and you're praising God and thanksgiving in other tongues, that doesn't need to be interpreted. Understand that. Those don't need to be interpreted. That's just between you and God, and you're strengthening your spirit, man. Your mind doesn't even need to know what's going on. It bypassed your mind. It bypassed your flesh, but your spirit man is being built up. There doesn't need to be an interpretation of those. There doesn't. And you see that on the day of Pentecost too. Acts chapter 2. There was no interpretation when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. When the 120 got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, there was no interpretation. The Bible tells you that those who gathered heard them in their own native language, but the Bible didn't say that they were speaking in their native language. Also, in the other cases where you see people filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues, you don't see an interpretation coming forth. And people get messed up because they say all tongues in public must be interpreted. If not, then you should just shut up. That's not the case. And they knock people in Pentecostal circles who in Pentecostal church may exercise tongues in their church services and say they're wrong. That's not the case. It does not always have to be interpreted. However, if the gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is in operation, where you're going to get up in the middle of a church service and give a message in other tongues to a corporate body and stand up in the middle of a service and do that, then that's when it needs to be interpreted. Because if it's not interpreted, nobody's benefiting. Nobody's profiting except yourself. Understand that. And this is where 1 Corinthians 14 comes into play, because Paul was addressing Corinth's problem with this, because he said, and I'll tell you, he said that they were very zealous. They were very eager to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And he commended them for that. They were zealous, but he said, don't just be zealous. Don't just seek to be zealous, but seek to excel in these gifts. Understand that. Don't just seek to have these gifts in operation, but seek to excel in these gifts. Because when you excel in these gifts, and when you don't just seek for them to just operate, but you seek to actually flow good and flow well and flow in excellent with these gifts, then that's when profit will be brought. That's when people will benefit, and that's when you will stop any sort of loss or any sort of misinterpretation or misunderstanding of the gifts and hurt from being brought into the body. That's when you stop that from happening, when you seek to excel. And Corinth wasn't doing that. They were just zealous, and they weren't doing things right, and it was causing problems. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Watch what happens here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse... Let's start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Let love be your highest goal. This is what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. Watch that. For if you have the ability to speak in other tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others and encourages them and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word in prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish that you all could prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. So stop there. Understand something. Here's the first thing I want you to understand in this chapter. The Apostle Paul is addressing, as I said, a specific situation that is going on in this church. And people come out and say, well, the Apostle Paul said prophecy is greater than tongues. So I don't know how these churches are having tongues. We need to, they better have prophecy. See, tongues are wrong. The Apostle Paul was discouraging that. He wasn't discouraging it. But Corinth's problem was that they were all getting up and interrupting services, giving messages in tongues one after another. However, they weren't being interpreted. So you're standing up interrupting a service and it's causing confusion because there's no interpretation. Nobody's benefiting. Nobody's being strengthened. Understand that. So he says in a case like that, he says, I would that you all speak in tongues, but in a case like that, prophecy is the greater gift because it strengthens everybody. And he says it's a greater gift because everybody is strengthened unless you interpret what's being said in tongues. You understand that? So if you're going to get up in a church service and give a message in other tongues, it needs to be interpreted so that prophet can be brought. And this is the point, because they weren't doing that and nobody was profiting. It was causing confusion. And as he says later, it was causing unbelievers to come into the church and think that they're crazy because it wasn't operating properly. It wasn't operating right. They weren't skillful in this gift. And that's where there was a problem. So he lets them know that he's going to tell them that this is the way that this gift should flow, so that prophet can be brought. Watch what he says next. Verse 6, he says, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, in an unknown tongue, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know that they're being called into battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words that they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has its meaning. But, verse 11, if I don't understand the language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities that the Spirit gives, which is not wrong, he told them at the beginning of the chapter to do that. But since you are so eager to have it, seek those that will strengthen the whole entire church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what is being said. Watch that. Anyone, he's dealing, as I said, with the corporate body. And he says that. He tells them how to orderly worship, how to have an orderly service when they come together in this same chapter. He's not talking about your personal prayer life. Understand that. He's not saying that every single time a person speaks in tongues, personally or privately or publicly, it has to be interpreted. Not the case. He said, when you come together and you're going to give a message in tongues to the entire body, It has to be interpreted. When you come together and you speak a message out in other tongues, you should also pray that you are able to interpret it. Because if you don't, nobody understands what you're saying and nobody benefits. Understand that. Go down to verse 18. Watch what he says here. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, watch that, I'd rather speak five understandable words to help others or to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but mature in understanding matters of this kind. Watch that. He's trying to get them to understand this, to become skillful in this gift, to stop operating just out of straight zeal, and become people who are skillful in this gift and know how to operate properly so that everybody can profit. So here are three things I want you to understand about this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, to address this confusion. Number one, as I said, Paul addressed a specific problem that they had. They were zealous, but they weren't skillful. And he says that in verse 12. Number two, he doesn't undermine. This is one of the biggest things. He doesn't undermine or discourage tongues. The amount of times I've heard people get up and use this chapter to dismiss tongues and say that tongues are not for today and tongues are not needed, and anytime tongues operate in a public church service is wrong, that is not the case. He was not discouraging speaking in tongues. He was not discouraging the gift of tongues. Because how do I know that? He tells them to desire the spiritual gifts. He tells them to desire the spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Desire it. There's not a problem with that. He says that in verse 1. Verse 39 of this chapter, he tells them, don't forbid tongues. Understand that. After everything he got done saying, at the end of the chapter, he says, forbid not speaking in tongues. All right? He says, do not forbid this gift, but let everything be done in decency and in order. He also says in verse 17 that he himself spoke in tongues a lot. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than ye ought. So nobody had an excuse to say, oh, he was dismissing it. He was discouraging. No, he wasn't. He said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Don't discourage this gift. Don't forbid this gift. And desire. It's not wrong for you to desire spiritual gifts and these things. That's number two. He wasn't discouraging or undermining it. Number three. He says he gives you reasons why a specific message in tongues in a church setting, in a public setting, must be interpreted. Why is that? Why must it be interpreted if you're going to get up in a church service and publicly give a message in tongues? Why must that be interpreted? Well, number one, people can't understand the message without interpretation. As I said, number two, if it's not interpreted, edification and profit is lost. And then that goes against the whole point of the gifts of the Spirit. Number three, as he says in this chapter also, it helps unbelievers recognize the presence of God. I didn't read it, but he says that the way you guys in Corinth are operating in these gifts is causing unbelievers to come among you and think you're crazy. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's not what the manifestations of the Holy Spirit does. He says that if you operate properly in these gifts, an unbeliever will come in, recognize that God is among you, and fall on his face and worship God and recognize that truly the presence of God is among you. That's what he says. But if you operate the way you're operating in it, they're going to come in and they're going to think you're crazy. But if you're operating in it properly, then they'll recognize the presence of God. Then the point of profit will be brought. You understand that? Because this needs to be understood so that you don't throw the whole thing away. This needs to be understood so that you don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater because, oh, you know, this was a problem in Corinth. Paul addresses this problem, so let's just throw away all the gifts of the Spirit. That's where you will fall into error. You need to understand that Paul wasn't discouraging the gifts of the Spirit. He was not discouraging the operation of tongues in a corporate setting. But he was saying you have to operate in it skillfully, because if you don't, then profit is lost. That was the point of 1 Corinthians 14. So if anybody stands up and says, these Pentecostal churches where people get up and everybody together, or in their prayer meetings, everybody together starts speaking speaking in tongues and speaking, in gibberish, that's against the Bible. That's against what the Apostle Paul said. No, it's not. Because on the day of Pentecost, the 120 got together in one place and began to speak in other tongues in this gibberish language, with no interpretation. They got up and they began to speak in this gibberish language with no interpretation, no interpreter present, no record of anybody interpreting that message. Why is that? That was not a problem. But in the specific flow of tongues to get a message from God to a specific body, that always has to be interpreted. Let's go over to the gift of prophecy. And I really want to focus on tongues and interpretation today, but the gift of prophecy, understand this, is not the foretelling of the future. Because many people think prophecy is foretelling of the future. He prophesied about, what was going to happen next year. That's not necessarily the gift of prophecy. It can flow with word of wisdom. As I said in the last video, that was the gift that deals with telling future events. It can flow with word of wisdom. But prophecy in and of itself is not foretelling of the future. What is the gift of prophecy? It is a spirit-inspired speech for the benefit of a person or people. And the Bible tells you that prophecy has a threefold purpose: comfort, edification, and exhortation. Anytime a word of prophecy is given, it must either bring comfort, edification, building up a person, building up a body, or exhortation, encouragement. That gift must operate in that way. So if somebody gets up and says, the Spirit of the Lord says you're going to die. The Spirit of the Lord says all y'all are stupid. This whole church is stupid. This whole church is dumb. All y'all die. That's not prophecy, because the Bible tells you that it brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. Understand that. And listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the Spirit of the Lord has never spoken and given a word that may have been negative. Understand that, because you see that in the Word of God. There are times where the Lord did say stuff that you can find a positive thing in sight. In that word, you gonna die, your time is up, you're dead. I can specifically when the Lord spoke to Samuel and woke him up in the middle of the night, and he went to Eli and he was like, you called me? Eli was like, I ain't call you. And that happened three times. And he said, and Eli recognizes the Lord calling Samuel. And when Samuel finally got up and said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, God spoke to Samuel about Eli and his crazy sons. And basically said, their time is up. Their time is up. And Samuel didn't want to tell Eli what happened. And Eli was like, you better tell me what happened. And Samuel said, well, this is what God said to you. And Eli just had to accept it. So I'm not saying that God will never say something negative in a situation where it has to be negative, in a situation where it's called for. Because there have been times where that has happened. You see that in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter told them, you lied to the Holy Spirit, so your time is up. You're dead. Drops dead. That happened in scripture. And the reason why I say that is because I remember one time I was in a church service. I was in a church service where a preacher came and basically gave a word of correction to this church. And understand, when God gives correction, when God gives a word that may not be all rainbows and roses and God gonna bless you and he gonna bring you up higher, understand, whenever God has to correct through preachers, it never just stays in, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, now get out of my face. It doesn't stay there. He says, you did this wrong, this is where you went wrong. However, turn back to me, repent of your sins, get this in order, and you'll walk in blessing. That's what you see in the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. God said, I know your works. You did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did this right. But get this and that together and I'll bless you. Get this and that together and you'll be spared from the hour of testing that's getting ready to come on the whole world. Get this and that wrong and you'll be blessed and you'll be helped. Understand that. God is not seeking for you. He's not seeking for your destruction. Everything he does, he's not seeking to destroy you. He's always seeking to benefit his children. He's always seeking to bring you up to another level. And even in correction, the Bible says he chastens those he loves. Even in correction, he's trying to get you back on track so that you can walk in his blessing and in his favor and benefit. Understand that. So I'm not saying that just because the gift of prophecy has to work like that, based on what the Bible says, that anytime somebody gets up and gives a corrective word, it's wrong and it's out of line. That's not the case. And I began to tell you about a story about how I was in a church service and a preacher came and gave a word of correction. And he preached from Revelation 3 what the Lord had said to the church of Laodicea, how they're lukewarm. And he basically had said, your fire is going out. God is telling you that this church's fire is going out. Get this back in order. Get that in order. And you will be blessed. Don't lose your fire. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus has a work for you to do. God has more for you to do. Don't give in to the temptation to lose your fire. Don't give in to the temptation to grow lukewarm or cold, because it will not benefit you. Catch on fire again. And gave a whole altar call at the end and was praying for people who had lost their fire. Gave a salvation altar call. There was a benefit. And I remember after that service, one of the church's preachers had got up and said, basically had said, well, the Bible says, and I remember this, he got up and he said, well, the Bible says that anytime a word comes, it must be edifying and it must bring exhortation. It won't cause problems. It won't, you know, discourage people. And I was like, that's not the case. Because what actually had happened was that word had hit you and hit the issue that you didn't want to deal with. That's not the case. So he had said, you know, that word was wrong. That word was out of order and it wasn't right. That's not the case. That's not the case. God can still correct you. And when he does correct you, it won't be one-sided. It won't just stay as you're wrong, you're crazy, you're stupid, get out of my face, you did this wrong. You did this wrong, however, turn back to me. However, repent of your sins. However, come back to me and you will be blessed. That's how the Lord works. That's how God works. And that's what I want you to understand. So that's the gift of prophecy. It will always bring comfort. It will always bring edification. And it will always bring exhortation. God is not in the business of tearing people down. God is not in the business of not giving you a way out. He's not in the business of just throwing you to the dogs and being like, yep, survive on your own. That's your problem. Get out of my face. He wants to help you. He wants to benefit you. As I said, he wants to bring profit into every area of your life. Understand that. And that gift could work to bring encouragement to people going through certain situations. What do I mean by that? Somebody lost a child. I remember there was a story of a preacher that came to preach at this specific church. And I believe the guy that they assigned to him as an armor bearer had recently lost his child, recently lost his kid. And he was going through it, never said anything to him. And I believe as he was walking out the service with the preacher gave him a word of prophecy. And he said after he gave him that word about his situation, he felt better. He felt like the weight came off of him. That weight that he had been carrying from the loss of his child fell off of him. Prophecy comes to encourage, exhort, and comfort. And understand that, because when you're going through situations like that, many people are like, you know, my condolences, sorry for your loss, you know, oh, you'll see him again. You'll see him again in heaven. Thank God he was ready. And people say that out of obligation and out of, you know, that's the right thing to do. But sometimes it could just feel like words, you know, and it doesn't really bring any comfort because, you know, it's just the normal thing to do. But somebody could come with the unction of the Holy Spirit and the Lord had given them a word to tell you that it's going to be all right. This is not going to be your end. This situation is not going to take you out. This situation will not end in your destruction. And there's like a weight behind their words, and you feel the Spirit of God behind their words. That wasn't just somebody saying that out of their mind, but that was a word of prophecy. Spirit-inspired speech that gives benefit to people. It brings comfort, exhortation, and edification to a person. Understand that. So many times you could be going through an issue, going through a situation, and somebody gives you encouragement, and it doesn't just feel like, you know, somebody trying to encourage you out of their flesh and human emotions, which is not wrong. But there are times where somebody could give you a word and comfort about a situation, and it's like, whoa, I feel strengthened. I believe that. I feel this presence of God when that person said that. I feel like I can actually carry on now. And I feel a strength coming into my spirit, man. That's a gift of prophecy at work. Understand that. That's a gift of prophecy at work. And many people could benefit from that gift. Many people could benefit from that. So we must not become people who just throw away the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, especially these vocal gifts. Don't throw them away. Don't throw them out. Because many people need these gifts. Many people need tongues and interpretation. Many people need prophecy. And many people's profit and benefit is tied up in these gifts. So we shouldn't just throw them away. We should become people who are skillful in operating in these gifts. Let me tell you one more story. As I always said, as I've been saying and saying it all throughout this series like a broken record, the gifts of the Spirit bring profit. I remember there's a story, I believe it was Dr. Lester Sumrall told a story about how he was in a, I believe it was a prayer meeting one time. And there was a lady who, I believe she was a prostitute, I could be wrong, but I believe she was a prostitute, and she basically was sent in and conspired to come into that church's prayer meeting to dupe the church into giving her money. So she would come and tell a whole story about how she was homeless and she needed money, and she would basically try to scam the church out of money and run out of there, and she didn't really need the money. And so she conspired with the people that she was with and came into the church service, into the prayer meeting while they were praying. And, you know, she put on her whole story, put on her whole spiel, said, you know, she's this and she's that and she needs help and she needs money. And as she was doing that, a lady on the other side of the church stood up and gave a message in other tongues. In the midst of the prayer, just stood up and just began to speak out a message in tongue, and basically interpreted the message and told how this lady had come into this service to try scam the church out of money. You're not homeless. You're actually XYZ ABC person, and you've come in here to scam the church. And the lady ran out. When she heard that, she ran out the back door screaming. Ran out the back door of the church screaming. What was that? Tongues and interpretation were at work there to bring profit to that church. Stop somebody who was coming in to scam the church. Stop somebody who was coming in to mess with the church and cause loss to come to the church. And it worked so that the church would not have to go through that. It worked so that the church would not lose money. And in the end, they benefited and they profited. Amen. So let's not throw away these gifts. Let's become people who operate in these gifts and not only are zealous, as Paul said, but are skillful and seek to excel in the gifts of the Spirit. And when we do that, we will see more benefit and more profit brought in Jesus' name. Now, I want to give every single person an opportunity to receive Christ who hasn't. Because as we've been talking about through this whole series on the Holy Spirit, the way you become a candidate to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to operate in these things the way God intends for it, to be able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he begins to move, is that you have to be saved. You have to be a believer. Because if you're unsaved and you try operating in these things, problem. You have to be a pure and holy vessel. You have to be somebody who has been washed in the blood of Jesus, who has been cleansed of all unrighteousness, who has confessed your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the first thing you have to do before you even think about operating in these things. So I want to give you that opportunity to receive Christ right now. because he's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. As I said, all these things are in operation today, and all these things need to be in operation so that the word of God can be confirmed and people can be brought into the kingdom of God. And that needs to happen to you too, because Jesus is coming soon. Time is wrapping up. Things are getting ready to head towards the tribulation period. There is nothing that is holding back the return of Christ. There is nothing that's holding back the rapture of the church, which is the next prophetic event that's getting ready to happen. Don't be left behind. Do not hear the word of God. Don't see things that are happening in the world and turn a blind eye and say, I'll put it off until tomorrow. I don't need it today. I want to live my life for a couple more days. Don't do that. Time is running out, and the return of the Lord is imminent. Nothing is holding it back. So take the opportunity that you have today to receive Christ. Let him cleanse you of your sins. Put away sin once and for all before it destroys you, and receive Christ as Savior. And the Bible tells you that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. If you confess your sins, you believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he came to earth, died, and rose again for your sins, and gave you power over sin, guess what? You believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, the Bible tells you you'll be saved. So let me give you an opportunity to do that today. If you've come on this video and you fall into that category and there's sin in your life that you need to repent of and get rid of, let's make things right with God today and begin to walk on the path of righteousness. I want you to pray with me. And I want you to say, Heavenly Father, say this sincerely from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to sacrifice his life for my sin. I believe that he died and was raised back to life for me. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now I receive the power to live holy until you return. I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you just prayed with me and responded to God's call for salvation, I want you to now take the next step. I want to help you to begin to walk on this path of righteousness. Many people get to the point where they feel like, okay, I just got saved, but what do I do next? I want to help you with that. There's a link in the description that'll take you to a page on my website, and I want you to fill out the form there. And when you fill out that form, I'll send you some resources that will help you begin to walk on this path of righteousness and begin your walk with Christ. You don't have to walk this path alone. You have the help of the Holy Spirit, and now you also have my help. So I want to send you resources, I want to pray for you, and I want to help you to become a strong believer. So go ahead and click the link now.
God has made a way for his children to be totally liberated from the power of sin. But many Christians don't understand this. In Marlon Benjamin's book, Undefiled, he teaches that Christ put an end to sin's control and gave us the ability to resist all its temptations when they come. Order your copy now on Amazon or marlonbenjamin.net.
What's up, everybody? It's Marlon Benjamin, and I want to challenge you to consider becoming a partner with this ministry today. You know, our partners commit to praying for us continuously, and they connect their finances to this ministry on a monthly basis. You know, God has allowed us to preach some powerful services over this past year, and we have seen God demonstrate his power in mighty ways, and we have seen people get saved and come into the kingdom of God. We've also been able to expand the reach of the gospel through YouTube, the podcast, and I'm Saved, Now What?, which helps us connect to those who are being saved through our online ministry and get them on the path of righteousness and help them begin their walk with Christ. Last year, we just connected ourselves and became partners with Lester Sumrall's Feed the Hungry, and we are providing meals to those who are in need on a monthly basis. So I want you to consider, prayerfully consider, becoming a partner of this ministry today. You can click the link in the description or go to marlonbenjamin.net, hit the Give Now page, and go to the partnership page, and you can see what we're doing and become a partner today. Thank you so much, and God bless you.